What's my New Year's resolution? To hang out with you less. I gotta go. My resolution's to try. Just a little bit, because last year I didn't try at all. Help the poor? Dude, I'm poor. Find a gym. Not join a gym. Find a man named Jim. I don't know, be friends with him. Gyms deserve friends too. Last year my goal was to read one book. And I failed that. So I guess this year, read half a book. Read the first 12 pages of 5 different books, because that's what I did last year, and that was pretty easy. My goal is to Irish goodbye in every single scenario this year. Appointments, meetings, weddings, I don't know, funerals for sure. I just want to leave. I just want to leave things when I want, you know? Last year, my goal was to be a good person, and I don't know if I achieved that. So this year, maybe I try to be a bad person, you know? See if I'm any better at that. My goal is to find one good pair of shoes at a thrift store. Seems too easy? Speak for yourself. I'm a size 14. I vow to give exclusively backhanded compliments. Speaking of which, your outfit is just so you. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder, so maybe behold yourself. If that makes sense. I don't know, it's day one. I got 364 more days to get good at this.
I hope so. If your name's Jim, leave a comment, because I'm looking to make some friends named Jim this year as well. Well, Happy New Year. Christmas is officially over, so we have officially hit the New Year's resolution time of year. And it is already January 4th, so if you've made a resolution, have you already given up? If you're like me, you probably have. Research has shown that less than 10% of people can actually keep their resolutions, with over 80% giving up by the end of January. So if you've already given up by this weekend, know that you're not alone. Now, I will admit that over the years, I really have been a compulsive failure when it comes to New Year's resolutions. I've resolved to lose 50 pounds more times than I'd like to admit. But wouldn't you know it, after losing that first 5 pounds, I'd realize I just had too much going on for the rest of January. It just wasn't the right time to try and lose the rest. Besides, I always had next year, right? And then, over the years, I've resolved to journal, right, every day to share my thoughts, my fears, and my hopes with the Lord. Well, I look back, and wouldn't you know it, I've actually never finished more than one well-crafted journal entry before I completely gave up. Maybe you can relate. Right? Maybe in the past, or even this year, you've resolved to get your finances in order. Maybe to get healthy, to work on your marriage, to be generous, to maybe serve others more, maybe to come to church more, or maybe just to try and be more like Jesus. And they're all good things, right? And I believe we make our resolutions with the best of intentions. I think we really do want these, but at the end of the day, we almost always fail at keeping them. The truth of the matter is that it is really hard for us to be faithful to the resolutions and the promises we make to ourselves. And here's the thing, since we've failed so many times, most of us, we've stopped dreaming. We've stopped dreaming of what's possible, and we've resigned ourselves to this idea that maybe this is as good as it gets. But my people, that is a lie. Now, we may struggle to remain faithful to our resolutions, right, our promises, but the good news for today, and it's really good news, God is faithful. I want you to say it with me. Say it out loud right now. God is faithful. Yes. And that means that you never have to settle for your best. Did you know that? You never have to settle for your best. Instead, you were meant to experience God's best for your life. See, instead of just another year of surviving or settling for your best or settling for this is as good as it's going to get, God has more for you. What if 2026 could be different for you? What if this year you found out in a deeper way why God created you? What if this year you actually grew in faith and you actually started to think, act, and feel more like Jesus? What if God wants to make this year the most life-changing, God-honoring, purpose-filled time in your life? Would you want it? I hope so. Because I'm going to let you in on the best news you are going to hear all year. And that is this. Jesus wants to do something amazing in and through you. That's it. And it's not a platitude. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't rah, 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 rally the troops. Everything's going to be awesome. No. This is a fact. This is an unadulterated truth. See, the psalmist tells us the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. And then the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And I know if you're listening, you've probably been to Hobby Lobby and you've seen the wooden sign that says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Well, that was a message of hope that was given to the Israelites in their darkest days through the prophet Jeremiah. But the truth behind God's desire to see his people live meaningful, purpose-filled lives, that still stands. Jesus wants to do something amazing in you and through you. How awesome is that? Here's the thing. As we jump into our text today, I just want to give you a heads up. As God is speaking to you, I want you to write down just any glimmers of what he's trying to do in and through you, right? Whatever that is. Maybe it's something that's already coming into your mind. I want you to start writing these things down, because my hope is that after you're done listening today, I'm hoping you leave here on fire, right? Ready to embrace the transformative work that Jesus is going to do in and through you this year. Now, as we face the task of discovering what amazing and unique thing Jesus wants to do in and through us this year, we obviously have to be aware that we're going to be facing some challenges, right? And we know, right? It is so hard for us to be faithful, right? It's hard for us to believe that God actually wants to do something in and through us. So to help us get a little bit better idea of the challenges that we face, I want us to look at a story of a man named Gideon today. Now, the name may sound familiar to some of you, but Gideon, he lived about 1,300-ish years before Jesus, right? And this is in the time of the Judges. Now, Judges, they were simply men and women in whom God worked in and through to accomplish his purposes. Kind of sounds like what Jesus wants to do in and through our lives, doesn't it? Now, here's the thing. The time of the Judges, this took place after God had rescued the Israelites out of Egypt and brought them into the land that he had promised them. But this is before the time of King David, okay? And so the time of the Judges, it was characterized by constant conflict, constant war. There was uncertainty, and God's people were consistently turning away from the Lord, and they were worshiping other things. I guess you could say it's a lot like the time we live in. Now, we're going to be in the book of Judges today, as I said, which is located toward the beginning of your Bible. Words will be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. But one thing that you'll notice when you read the book of Judges is this pattern of the Israelites' repeated unfaithfulness to God, but God's steadfast faithfulness to them. Now, the story of Gideon that we're covering today is going to be chapter 6 through 8, but we're mainly going to be camped in chapter 6 today. So, chapter 6, it opens with the Israelites in a mess. Okay, as I mentioned, they're doing all kinds of evil, right? They're just ignoring the covenant they had with the Lord. They're basically just being unfaithful to everything that they said they were going to do in regards to their Lord and Savior. So at this point, the Lord's given them over to their enemy. And in this case, it's the Midianites. So it was so bad for them at this point that the Israelites were scattered, right? They were starving. They were hiding in caves and in mountains. They were just trying to survive. So here we are in chapter 6. People are crying out to God to help because of their plight. And this is where we pick up at verse 11. We read, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash in the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites." So let's just stop for a moment here. I want to point out the distinction between an angel of the Lord and the angel of the Lord. See, when you're reading the Old Testament and you come across the phrase, an angel of the Lord, you should immediately think, this is an angel that was created by God to be his messenger. But then when you're reading it and you come across the phrase, the angel of the Lord, then you should immediately think, this is a physical appearance, a physical manifestation of God himself. Now, there's debate on whether the phrase, the angel of the Lord, is a theophany, which is an appearance of God the Father, or a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, or even the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. In any case, what is important is that when you read about someone interacting with the angel of the Lord, they are interacting with God himself, face to face. Okay, it's a big deal. And this is what's happening here with Gideon, right? God is interacting face to face. And so here's the thing. As we're reading through and we're looking at this interaction between Gideon and God, I want you to be thinking it through the lens of, why don't I allow God to do his amazing work in and through me? Okay, that's what I want you to be thinking about. So let's pick back up at verse 12. We read, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and he said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Right? Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say that the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us, right? He's handed us over to the Midianites. Okay, so God starts out this conversation by telling Gideon, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Now here's the thing, up to this point in Gideon's life, it is an almost certainty that he hadn't done anything that a mighty hero or a mighty man of valor would do. But God still chose him. All right, God is still telling Gideon, I'm here. I am here for you, and I'm going to do an amazing work in and through you. But here's the thing. Instead of saying, that's so awesome, God. I can't wait to see what you do in and through me. Gideon complains about what God hasn't done yet. He says, why have all these terrible things happened to us? Right? Why has the Lord abandoned us? And this points us to the first reason that we won't allow God to do an amazing work in and through us. We blame God. Right? We blame God for our crappy circumstances. We blame God for our crappy relationships, our crappy health, or the crappy hand that we were dealt in life. See, God, you're the one that messed up. Right? If I'm not measuring up to your standard, then it's your fault because you're the one that made me like this. Now hear me, friends. I'm not minimizing the hurt, the pain, and the disappointment in your life because they are real. But here's what matters. Does the hurt, pain, and disappointment lead you toward trusting God or toward blaming God? Even in your crappy circumstances, do you have the hope that Jesus is still doing something awesome or do you turn into this guy? Because here's the rub. Blaming others, blaming yourself or blaming God for the circumstances of your life is actually holding you back from experiencing the amazing work that Jesus wants to do in and through you. Think about it. If you're too focused on the wreckage around you, it's impossible to see that God is providing you a way out. And when we find ourselves here, here's what the psalmist reminds us. Let your eyes look straight in front of you, right? And keep looking at what's in front of you. When you blame, you can't see that God is still working. You can't see what God has in store for you. You're looking everywhere else. My friends, if you have been stuck in a pattern of looking around and blaming, then it's time to repent of that attitude and to start looking straight in front of you to the author and perfecter of your faith. Only then can you begin to recognize that right here, right now, Jesus wants to do something amazing in you and through you. All right, let's pick back up at verse 14 and let's continue. So then the Lord turned to him and he said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. So now God reveals to Gideon that he is going to do an amazing work in and through him by rescuing Israel from the Midianites. But instead of saying, God, what an honor it will be to partner with you to save my people, Gideon says, Lord, you simply don't understand. My family and my tribe, yeah, they're the lowest and the weakest around. We cannot fight. Absolutely worthless. Oh, and then the kicker, even within my own family, I am the youngest and the most insignificant of all. I mean, I appreciate the sentiment of wanting to do something amazing in and through me, but you just don't understand how weak, worthless, and insignificant I really am. Does any of that narrative sound uncomfortably familiar to you? Yeah? Because now Gideon points us toward the second reason that we don't allow God to do his amazing work in and through us. We make excuses. Where are my excuse makers? Raise your hands. Yeah, I know. Why do I even ask, right? You're just going to make an excuse for why you don't need to raise your hand. Okay, but in all seriousness, sometimes when God wants to do something amazing in and through you, you make excuses. Well, I'm not strong enough. I'm not spiritually mature enough. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I can't because you fill in your own blank. And then sometimes we're so bold that we make excuses for why God can't or won't do his amazing work in and through us. God must be mistaken. God obviously doesn't understand my situation. You know what? God's just getting my hopes up. And in the end, everything's going to fall apart like it always does. Here's the thing. We just finished celebrating Christmas, right? And we saw that before Jesus was born, Mary could have easily made excuses for why God couldn't do something amazing in and through her. Right? I'm not powerful. I'm not special. I'm literally a virgin. But instead, she didn't make excuses. She took responsibility. She proclaimed, "No word from God will ever fail." Do you believe that, my friends? Do you believe that God can and will do an amazing work in and through you if he says he will? Because then you have to stop making excuses. Instead, claim the truth that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Okay, let's keep moving in our text, because God is trying to do an amazing work in and through Gideon, right? To try and save the Israelite people. But so far, Gideon has blamed God for not working sooner and then made excuses as to why God couldn't work in and through him. So let's pick up at verse 16 and let's see if Gideon can start making some progress here, start growing in his faith. So verse 16, the Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." Well, Gideon replied, "If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me." Okay, so here's God once again confirming his plan to work mightily in and through Gideon. Right, God says, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." Easy as cake. Right? This is God telling Gideon, "I'm your strength. The battle is mine to win, and I'm doing it through you." So then Gideon rightfully responds, "Oh, I am an instrument of your righteousness. I'm so honored. I am so blessed." No. He didn't say that. Right? He says, "Well, I don't know. I got a check in my spirit. I'm not 100% sure if you're who you say you are. If you're really going to do something amazing in and through me, you're going to have to prove who you really are." And this leads us to our third, maybe most insidious reason that we don't allow God to do his amazing work in and through us. We don't recognize God's voice. We don't recognize God's voice. Now, here's the thing. In some other biblical interpretations, that last verse we read, it's worded closer to Gideon saying, "Hey, if I have favor in your sight, Lord, then give me a sign that it's you speaking." Right? Gideon saying, "Convince me that it's really you, God." Now, this is a trust issue, but at its heart, I think it's an issue of us not trusting ourselves to recognize God's voice. Because if you're like me, you've asked yourself, "Is it really God speaking to me? Hey, is it really God trying to do something amazing in and through me? Or am I just hearing my own voice? Am I just trying to convince myself that God wants the same thing that I want?" See, learning to listen and discern God's voice from every other voice, it's an essential step in our spiritual growth, right? And in our ability to trust him. But before you ask, "Well, how do I discern and listen to God's voice?" you must first ask, do I know Jesus? Right? In the Gospel of John, Jesus is recorded as saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And he goes on to say a little later, they will listen to my voice. So if you want to hear Jesus, you must first know Jesus. Right? So now once you know Jesus, then you can start to ask, well, how do I listen and discern his voice? Well, the psalmist tells us, wait patiently for the Lord, be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Yep, that's it. Just wait patiently. Who else loves to wait patiently? Yeah, no, it sucks. No one likes to wait patiently, especially if you're wired like me. I mean, if you heard me preach, I just got to keep it going and going and going. But that's not how recognizing God's voice works. Did you notice what attributes patiently waiting are associated with? Being brave and courageous. Waiting patiently for the Lord. It takes bravery. It takes courage. And it's the very posture we must take in order to recognize God's voice. If somebody tells me that they never hear from God, I always ask, are you actually listening for an answer? Meaning, are you actually waiting patiently to hear from the Lord? Or are you just impatiently expecting him to answer in your time, in your way? It's hard to wait on the Lord. But here's the cool thing. The promise to those who do wait is nothing short of life-changing. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet reminds God's people, blessed are all who wait for him. So as you bravely wait, you will learn to recognize and discern the voice of the Lord. And then you can courageously hold to the promise, right? That in all things, you will be blessed. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. My friends, Jesus wants to do something amazing in you and through you this year. Wait patiently, be brave, and be courageous. And then when you recognize God's voice, walk in it. Okay, let's keep moving. Because at this point in the story, right, instead of giving up on Gideon because of his lack of faith, God does what Gideon asked him to do. And he proves to Gideon that he is indeed who he says he is. And as soon as Gideon realizes it's God, his response is, oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face, which I think is a pretty reasonable response after blaming God, making excuses, and then not recognizing and trusting it's God's voice. Now, here's the thing. As our story continues, God tells Gideon to tear down an altar that the Israelites had built to worship Baal, a false god, and then to rebuild a new altar to the Lord. And wouldn't you know it, Gideon finally does what he's asked. But now, as we pick up the story, things are getting hairy once again. And the Midianites, they're assembling and they're about to attack the Israelites once again. But here's the thing. In verse 34, we read, then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. So before Gideon does anything about the impending battle, we read that God's Spirit comes upon Gideon, which, by the way, is the same Spirit that comes to dwell in you, empower you, and do an amazing work in and through you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, by this point in the story, even with the enemy approaching, Gideon has seen the Lord, right? He's experienced his power. So you'd expect no more blaming, no more excuses, and no more uncertainty that it's God speaking to him, right? Nothing but obedience, right? It's time to do what God said. Well, Gideon's not quite there yet. Right? Gideon's still wrestling with God. Because in verse 36, he says, then Gideon said to God, if you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. I'm going to put out a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as you promised. Okay, let's try and give Gideon the benefit of the doubt here. Because here's the thing, I think by now, Gideon has grown a little bit, right? He trusts that God is doing some kind of work in him, but he's still struggling to trust that God wants to do something amazing through him. Right? He says, if you're truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, you got to prove it to me. And here, Gideon points us to the fourth reason that we don't allow Jesus to do his amazing work in and through us. We don't trust Jesus with the outcome. See, like Gideon, you might believe that Jesus is doing an amazing work in you, but you still struggle to trust that he's going to do an amazing work through you. Sometimes it just feels impossible for you to trust Jesus with the outcome, just like it felt impossible for Gideon. In fact, it felt so impossible for Gideon to trust God with the outcome that even after God did what Gideon had asked him with the fleece, it still wasn't enough. Verse 39, we read, then Gideon said to God, please don't be angry with me, right? Please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. All right. I know the lack of faith here is almost comical at this point. Right? God keeps showing up over and over, but it's never enough for Gideon to trust him with the outcomes. But are we so different? I mean, I know I've really struggled with this in my life. For those of you that don't know, I started following Jesus at the age of 15. And the thing is, God started doing a lot of really amazing things in me during my teen years to transform me to be more like Jesus. He kept showing up over and over, doing his work in me. And I remember early on discerning that God was wanting to do an amazing work through me. And specifically, he was calling me to become a pastor in a local church. And here I am, 30 years of being a pastor, just killing it. Okay, no, it's not the story at all. Actually, I've only been a pastor for about 10 years. So what happened to the other 20 years, you might be asking? Well, I've been asking myself that for a long time. The thing is, back when I first heard God telling me what he wanted to do, you know, that he wanted me to be a pastor, I recognized his voice. But man, I made excuses. I blamed him. And then I didn't trust him with the outcome at all. See, I told God that I'm not mature enough to be a pastor. And sometimes, to be honest, I'm still not sure if I'm mature enough. I told him I don't want the responsibility of being a pastor. And I told him, you're obviously making a mistake. So even though he wanted to do something amazing through me, I ignored his voice. I ignored his call for years. And it affected every other area of my life for the worse. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to hear. The story didn't end there. Although I spent 20 years of blaming, making excuses, and not trusting Jesus with the outcome, he never gave up on me. And I eventually said yes. I said, yes, I want you to do an amazing work in and through me. And I say all of that so that no matter how long you felt stuck, depressed, or just hopeless, no matter if you think you're too young or too old, know that God will never quit on you. He will never be done with you. If you're still breathing, then Jesus wants to do something amazing in and through you. Believe it. And then remember, if we are unfaithful, which we are most of the time, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. He cannot deny who he is. Every amazing thing done in and through us, it's for Jesus and it's because of Jesus. His faithfulness is our hope. Now you're probably wondering, well, what happened to our friend Gideon after just testing God yet again, right? Did God finally give up on him? Did he hand him over to his enemies? Did he smite him? Did he just tell him, you know what? You're just not worth my time and investment anymore. Of course not. As always, God remained faithful and accomplished the amazing things that he said he'd do in and through Gideon. Now, I don't have the time today to walk you through all of the details, right, of the rest of the story. So what I want you to do is I want you to read Judges chapter 6-8 this week. And I want you to see for yourself how God worked in and through Gideon, even with that unfaithfulness. But let me give you just a quick summary here and just a couple of thoughts. His big picture, God does what he says he'd do. Right, in chapter 8, verse 28, the author summarizes, that is the story of how the people of Israel defeated Midian, which never recovered. throughout the rest of Gideon's lifetime, about 40 years, there was peace in the land. So God defeated the Midianites through Gideon, as he promised, and there was peace in the land for all of Gideon's life, which was extremely rare during the time of the judges. But here's the thing. Even though God did an amazing work in and through Gideon, it wasn't easy. Right? It didn't happen the way that you think. When you go back and you read chapter 7 and 8 this week, you're going to be reminded that the way God accomplishes his purposes rarely makes sense to us. And just like it was for Gideon, when Jesus does his amazing work in and through you this year, he may do it through the miraculous, or he may do it through the mundane. But in either case, know and believe that if Jesus is doing an amazing work in and through you this year, then the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Do you believe it? Do you believe it enough to let him change whatever he wants to change in you? No matter the cost, because it will cost you. It should cost you. All right, as we come to a close today, my guess is that you want me to give you a step-by-step process to discover what amazing thing Jesus wants to do in and through you this year. But I can't give you that. And that's because on this journey, you don't follow a map. You follow a person. You follow Jesus. And as Christian psychiatrist David Benner points out, Jesus doesn't tell you where to go. He asks you to follow him. So, if you want to discover all that Jesus wants to do in and through you this year, then I'd recommend you start with some honest self-reflection. And I want you to ask yourself, what's holding me back from following Jesus and allowing him to work in and through me? Are you blaming God? Are you making excuses? Are you struggling to recognize God's voice? Or are you simply not trusting Jesus with the outcomes? My brothers and sisters, as we enter into 2026, do not believe the lie that tells you this is as good as it gets. If you've stopped dreaming, start dreaming again. If you've said no to Jesus in the past, start saying yes today. Now, before we end, I want to give you a few questions to consider, and I'm hoping that they can help illuminate what Jesus wants to do in and through you this year. Okay? Like I said, if anything comes to your mind, write it down right now. So here's the first question I want you to ask yourself. What is something that I've been putting off or trying to ignore, but God won't let me shake free of it? Maybe it's starting a new business or a new job. Maybe it's giving sacrificially for once. Maybe it's finally giving or receiving the forgiveness that you've been holding on to or holding back from someone. Maybe it's selflessly investing in your spouse for once. Know that whatever amazing work Jesus wants to do in and through you, it will always build up his kingdom and it will always build up others. Number two, I want you to ask yourself, what fruit of the Spirit is missing from my life? Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control? Because the missing fruit usually points to the change that Jesus wants to make in you. And then finally, realize that whatever Jesus wants to do in and through you, it will always be in response to the greatest commandment, to love God and to love others. So then number three, I want you to ask yourself, where do I spend most of my time? Where do I spend most of my money? And then where do I invest most of my talents? And I want you to be honest, because if the answer to these questions is you and not Jesus and other people, then you know where Jesus wants to do his amazing work in you. The spiritual battle that you're on is not a straight line. You will be challenged this year. You will be giving more than you can handle this year, and you will fail along the way. But take heart, because Jesus has already overcome, and he is fighting in you and for you. So this year, when you feel like you've done everything you possibly can and you're ready to throw in the towel because you just have no hope left, let's not get tired of doing what is good. Because at just the right time, when we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. My brothers and sisters, Jesus wants to do something amazing in and through you in 2026. So let's go. Okay, as we get going here, what's your next step today? I have three that as we charge into 2026 together, I want you to consider. Number one, if you want Jesus to do an amazing work in and through you, then you first need to know Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us how. He says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, then make 2026 the most important year of your life and take that leap of faith today. Number two, read Judges chapter 6-8 this week and ask, how did Jesus do an amazing work in and through Gideon, even with his lack of faith? It'll be quite illuminating to you. Number three, ask, listen, wait, and discover. Ask Jesus, what amazing work do you want to do in and through me this year? Listen for his answer. If you don't get your answer right away, wait. Because eventually you will discover what amazing thing Jesus wants to do in and through you. My friends, this year, be brave, be courageous, and allow Jesus to make 2026 a year to remember. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your encouraging word. What an honor and privilege it is to be loved by you. We pray that we would be brave and courageous and allow Jesus to do an amazing work in and through us this year. Holy Spirit, empower us, fill us, and grow us. Sustain us and bless us in 2026. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you receive this blessing as you go through your day? My brothers and sisters, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of anything, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. May God bless you and keep you in 2026.